Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Last Sunday we spoke about the characteristics of a disciple of Christ. We spoke of the four blessings and the four woes that came together as four couplets. The four woes of these couplets described how we would be mistreated by the world. Today's text builds on last Sunday's text. Today we speak of how we are to act. We go beyond the characteristics of a Christian to how a Christian will act. So our text for today speaks of mercy and love as the qualities that we are supposed to exhibit towards others and how we are to love them. So now the challenge is in how we respond to that mistreatment and get past it to love our brother and our sister. King Henry VI of England had it said of him, "He never forgets anything but injuries." Of Thomas Cranmer, who lived almost exactly the same years as Luther, from 1489 to 1565, or 56, he was the leader of the English Reformation and Archbishop of Canterbury. It was said of him, if you want to get a favor from him, do him a wrong. And haven't we all heard someone say, I don't get angry, I get even. We are by nature not forgiving people apart from Christ, yet our text speaks of forgiveness and mercy today. We first of all note three things about the text. First of all, we have the phrase which we commonly refer to as turn the other cheek. This is how God expects us to respond to others in our actions. Now, the blow spoken of here is a fist or an open hand. And quite honestly, all the commentators I read on this can't agree on it. And it's either said that you're punching someone on the jawbone with your fist or you're slapping them on the cheek with your hand. And then one commentator says, well, since the cheek is attached to the hand, it's got to be the cheek. Folks, it doesn't really matter. It could be with an open hand or a fist that's being spoken of here. One thing is clear. This blow is meant to be an insulting blow to the Christian who experiences it. It could be by a government official, as with Jesus and the soldiers, or it could be made in the streets by someone who thinks they have a license to bully Christians because Christians are not protected under the law at this point in the Roman Empire. That didn't come until over 300 years later. They're not an official language of the Roman Empire. This striking by one and the turning the cheek by the other are likely actions taking place between private citizens. I say this because it goes without saying that you probably are not going to respond to the blow made by a soldier by returning in kind, because what's going to happen? It's not a good thing to do. So these are taking place between private citizens. Irregardless, the point is that we as Christians are not to retaliate. The Jews were not to retaliate if abused in this way. Now, the second issue of the text we have to be clear on, once again, is another scholar's debate on whether or not the giving up of one's cloak or tunic is being done under pressure from a robber, or it's being made by somebody, a government official of the state. In my opinion, you probably are not going to be tempted to resist a robber who's got a small dagger on him in the streets, in the dark of night, if he's trying to take something away. You're going to hold your hands up and say, you can have it. So I think in this case, they're talking about actions of an official of the government or state against a Christian. In this case, I mean, they could be falsifying information to do so. It could be a private citizen using the official laws and procedures of the state to unfairly get your cloak. Okay? It could be that. In any event, it's related to the state. What is common, if you go back to Deuteronomy 24:13, there was a requirement under Jewish law. You were allowed to give your cloak. Now, you had two garments. You had the tunic, which is like the shirt that I wear underneath this, and you have the cloak, which would be like my robe. You're allowed to take the cloak, the outer garment, the coat, away from somebody as part of a pledge, part of an agreement, part of a verbal contract you have with them for something. But the rule was that you had to return the cloak under Jewish law at night so they had something warm to wear. It made sense. I suppose then you could go and get the cloak again in the morning. But likely what's going on here is that they're violating Jewish law and they're taking the cloak and keeping it at night, is what's probably going on at this point in Jewish history. Now, the third issue of the text is the meaning of the key word charis, or grace. In verse 32, you read, "And if you do good to those doing good to you, what credit is that to you?" Well, the Greek word here is charis, and it means literally grace. However, I went through all the translations, and I found it's translated as benefit. It's translated as praise. What benefit is it to you? What praise is it to you? What thanks is it to you? What credit is it to you? But none of these really does justice to being what's understanding what's being said here. If we translate the word literally for charis as grace, I think it gives added meaning to our text. Then it would read, "And if you do good to those doing good to you, what grace is it to you?" Now, this is prose. This is figurative speaking. And one commentator, a former professor of mine from the seminary, Arthur Just, captures it well when he suggests you could translate it this way. "And if you do good to those doing good to you, what sort of gift is that?" If you do good to those who do good to you, what sort of gift is that? In other words, what is being said here is, where is the proof of God's grace in our lives, which we have received from Him, which we have experienced from Him, if we only do good to those who do good to us? The idea here is that Jesus expects us to go past the bare minimum, past the status quo, beyond the golden rule, beyond quid pro quo, when responding to evils committed against us in our lives by others. Even the unregenerate, unbelievers, can do the bare minimum, and oftentimes will. We are not unregenerate. We are primarily in this world to serve God and His interests and His purposes and His reputation. Therefore, Jesus says, with this in mind, turn the other cheek and give up your tunic, that is the inner shirt, if someone is legally demanding your outer garment or the cloak. Give it up also, and go the extra mile. Do this to protect God's interests in the world. And maybe, because like burning coals poured on the head, and we get that from Romans chapter 12, these actions will prick the conscience of your abuser. They won't expect such kindness, and this will be used by God to perhaps bring them to repentance or faith, to see that you as a Christian are different, and you treat them with kindness, even when they retaliate against you. Still, this is difficult, isn't it? It's difficult. We've all experienced some kind of abuse, maybe just as a normal human being, maybe as a Christian. We want to be selective with whom we love and whom we forgive and whom we show mercy to. We tend to want to trust them before we will extend our forgiveness to them. We maybe want to be sure that they are worthy of our mercy, even though we were not worthy of the mercy of God. Or we want to protect ourselves from being hurt again by someone who has already hurt us one time after forgiving them, and so we're reluctant to let down our guard and extend forgiveness to them again. We're also less likely to love and forgive those who aren't close to us. We're more likely to love and forgive those we are close to, those we have to, quite frankly, live with, or meet at the next family reunion, or maybe stand to benefit from maintaining a relationship with them. We are less likely to love and forgive those who have bullied us and taken advantage of us in some way. Yet we are called in our gospel text to do just that. Our LCMS church father, Reverend C.F.W. Walther, said, "You would say that a person can be weak in knowledge, a person can be weak in overcoming the world, a person can be weak in restraining his or her behavior, they can be weak in confidence yet stand in the faith. But it is impossible for God's grace to have dawned in a person who is ruthlessly unmerciful." This also seems to be borne out by the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, where what do we say? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You see, the heart of someone who has experienced God's mercy must be affected and changed by it. Why? Well, we know that believers are freed from God's judgment and condemnation. Therefore, we know that we can't judge or condemn others. As a Christian, therefore, we cannot remain unreconciled. We cannot close our heart to our neighbor. We know that he or she needs God's mercy, and so we cannot be obstinate to our neighbor. Pastor and founder of Emerson College, Charles Wesley Emerson, said of Abraham Lincoln, "His heart was as great as the world, but there was no room in it for the memory of a wrong." Preacher Charles Spurgeon gives this advice: "Cultivate forbearance till your heart yields a fine crop of it, and pray for a short memory as to unkindness." If we do get carried away by being unmerciful and judgmental and condemning others, we will quickly feel the shame of this sin in our hearts. We might even feel like a low-life street urchin in the eyes of God. We are not worthy of his love. We are so dirty and filthy. The good news is for us, God went slumming. He's looking for lowlifers like us, folks. God's love for us is kind of like the story of the famous street urchin, Oliver Twist. He was shot by a rogue and then taken in by an upper-class matron, Mrs. Maley, and her beautiful adopted niece, Rose, and nursed back to health. Like this, God in Christ took us in. Like a lost and undesirable street urchin, he cleans us up with his forgiveness. He dresses us up in the righteousness of his son Jesus, which is ours through faith. And he adopts us as his children, as well as putting us in the will and giving us all the benefits as a child of his. Eternal life in heaven. In doing so, Jesus showed that he loved everyone, not just those who were easy to love. And he loved us. It doesn't say in the account of Maundy Thursday whether or not Jesus had a cloak in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed. But let's assume for a moment maybe he didn't. When he was captured, he was beaten by the soldiers, a robe was put on his back, and then after it got comfortable, it was ripped off his bloody back to reopen the wounds. He gave up this cloak because of what the soldiers did to him. He finally gave up his life for us on the cross. He did this to reconcile us to our Heavenly Father. He gave up everything for us. And on the cross, the sins that separated us from our Heavenly Father were blotted out and forgotten about. No more do they separate us from our God. Our Heavenly Father doesn't close his heart to us because of what his Son Jesus has done for us. How he's overcome our sins, how he's ripped open the curtain of the temple. Let's see what I got going on here. Okay. And our sins no longer separate us from our Heavenly Father. Although we may struggle with closing our heart to others, you may struggle with reconciling yourself to others, Christ did not struggle in doing so for us. And all whose faith is in Christ will enjoy God's grace and mercy to its fullest. God's mercy is not like the stingy mercy of humanity. You know, the man in the market in Israel had to be reminded in the laws and rules of Leviticus and other places in the Bible not to be stingy and to cheat people in the market, right? Now, we had this happen to us in Africa. They had to watch them like a hawk and make sure they set the scales right. They were these old mechanical scales that they would hang the meat off of. And I caught one guy cheating us. That is not how God works. Our text talks about how what he does is like taking brown sugar. You ever watched your mother make something when you were young? And if it required brown sugar, she wouldn't just put, if she was doing a good job, which my mom did, she wouldn't just kind of scoop it up quick and put it in the cup. She would take it and she would put a little bit in and pack it down, put a little more in and pack it down. And finally, my mom was a perfectionist when it came to cooking. She would smooth it off with a knife on the top of the cup, packed down and filled up. And that was a pretty good example. But our text actually says that God went beyond even that. He put the brown sugar in the cup, he packed it down, and he put more on top of it, like a scoop of ice cream. That's an example to us of God's love and mercy for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Such is his mercy for sinners. And so, remember this love. Remember also the words of Paul and Jesus as you leave here today. Paul, who says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." Jesus says, "He who has been forgiven much loves much." In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses only our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the true faith to life eternal. Amen.